chapter 16, last chapter in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read the first 8 verses of this passage here, bring a message out of this text for us this morning after we have a special. So find Mark 16, open your Bible there, and we'll begin by reading the first 8 verses of this good chapter. Let's stand, please, in honor of God's good book. We thank Him for it. We appreciate it. We benefit from its truth. Amen. Let's read it together. Verses 1 through 8, responsively, you please join me on the even-numbered verses. And our Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, 'Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you.' And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." Now, Father, please add your blessing to the reading of your book this morning. You've promised over in Revelation a special blessing to those that read the words of this book, specifically Revelation, but it pertains to all of it. And I thank you for the reading of your word in our hearing this morning. But I pray that you'll bless especially and significantly the preaching of your book this morning. Give us listening ears. May this message and this truth fall on good ground in many hearts today. And I'll thank you for it. Bless our song and the message to follow in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. enjoyed that, Beth. Thank you. Very good. I want to speak to you this morning from this passage, a message I've entitled, After the Disaster. Now, I'm not trying to steal a page from Daryl Murphy's book of preaching here, but I'm going to recommend this to him, amen, since he likes to have all those titles that rhyme. And I'm going to speak to you a message this morning, After the Disaster, and let's pray together. Now, dear Father, I pray that you'll open somebody's heart here this morning. And Lord, we have a lot to do with that. Our spirit depends on how much you bring to our attention. If we come hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the Bible says we shall be filled. I pray that our hearts would be open like a mouth of a little bird expecting something from his mother this morning. I pray that you'll feed us, Lord. And I pray that you'll reach the person that needs this message the most. And Lord, maybe others aren't in as much a need as somebody else. But eventually we'll all need it. So may we appreciate truth for what it is. It's truth. It's life-changing. And I pray that you'll empower us. Give us your mind, Holy Ghost of God. Give us, I pray, that liberty that only you bring to a service. I ask it in Christ's name. And amen. This passage is a blessing to me. It always encourages my heart. Of course, the setting is the garden where the body of Jesus Christ was laid after his death. You will remember Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy, believing Jew. We call those Messianic Jews. Asked Pilate for the Lord's body. Joseph of Arimathea was a closet disciple, a secret disciple. He was scared of his own countrymen and brethren. But after the death of Christ, after watching that, he came and he asked Pilate for the Lord's body, so he could lay it to rest in his tomb. And that garden never had been used. It was his. It was an unused tomb. And, of course, that's the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, where he was laid to his death, laid in the grave with the rich. And so here was. And so, anyway, this is resurrection morning. And, of course, that thought always brings joy to my heart. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living whatever any scoffer, atheist, infidel, God denier may say. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. It doesn't matter what you say or anybody else. I know he lives. Amen. So I like that. The resurrection chapter. But as joyful as that thought and truth may be, it is not the blessing I am referring to in this passage this morning. I like to call these few verses here, this passage, after the disaster. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, they came to anoint, they bought some spices, and they came to anoint the body of Jesus there in that tomb. And on the way to the tomb, they were talking amongst themselves. They were concerned about the stone that was in front of the tomb there and who was going to roll it away because it was a great big stone. And to their shock, when they got there, it was already rolled away. And they could see some light emanating from that place, and they went in. And there the Bible says, sitting on the, you know how specific the Bible is in some places, sitting on the right side. So sitting on their right, there was a man clothed in a long garment, white garment, and it was an angel. And he said, don't fear, don't be afraid. Come on in here and look. This is where he was, but as you can see, he is gone. Amen. And of course, he was excited. Then he said to them in verse number 7, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, then he goeth before you into Galilee. So he said, go away, go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter. Now, out of 11 disciples, because Judas was gone, right? Judas is dead. He betrayed Jesus. I read this week where Satan entered into Jesus. Read it in the Bible this week. Satan entered into Jesus and then used him as a tool and then left him a guilty, miserable, discouraged, and suicidal. What a blessing Satan is. Isn't he a tremendous blessing to people? And I'm being facetious. Used him and just discarded him. Guilty, miserable, discouraged, and suicidal. And took his own life, hung himself. Burst his bowels asunder in the field. That's what Satan does with a life. Why in the world would you want to give your life to him or any of his interests? That's what happened. 11 disciples left. The only one named by the angel is Peter. Why? Because this was after the disaster. I'm referring to the disaster in chapter 14, Gospel of Mark. We won't turn to it for sake of time this morning. It happened in four parts. Part number one, the scene, end of the Last Supper. What a great time. Breaking the bread, sharing the juice. Jesus sitting there with desire. I have desired to have this time with you. And then toward the end of the supper, Jesus tells His disciples that they all would desert Him during the events of the next few hours. And impulsive Peter, immediately he speaks up and he says, "Well, Lord, it's really presumptuous what Peter says." He said, "They may deny you." Talking about Matthew and John and Andrew and Philip, Thaddeus, all those. He said, "They may deny you, but not me. I won't." And Jesus just said, "Well, Peter, look." He said, "Tonight, before that rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice." And boy, Peter spoke vehemently. All the disciples said, "No way, absolutely not, not me." But there was one voice that rose above all the others, and it was Peter's. He said, "Lord, they all may go down, but not me. I'm sticking with you to the end." Scene two, Garden of Gethsemane. Eight disciples left here. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John here. He says, "Boys, I'm going over here to pray." He said, "I have one request of you. Could you watch and pray with me?" One request. So he leaves them there. He goes over here, prays for a while. His soul is in agony. He comes back. They're sleeping. He wakes them up. Peter's a part of the crowd that's asleep. "I had one request. Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour?" He asks him to pray. He goes back and spends more time in prayer. Sweat falling from his brow, as it were, great drops of blood. I mean, horrible stress. Comes back, finds him sleeping. Does it the third time. Finally says, "All right, get up. Time to go." After the disaster. Scene number three. Peter follows the crowd there. And here comes the crowd. Peter follows. He's standing here with Jesus. And here comes the crowd of chief priests and scribes and elders. And they got swords. And they're looking for Jesus. And here they come to take Jesus and take Him into a tribunal in the middle of the night. And Peter reaches into a scabbard and yanks out a sword and tries to cut the high priest's servant's head off. And the high priest's servant ducks like this. And Peter whacks his ear off. And Jesus rebukes him. "Put your sword up. Not time to fight. Suffer this far." Takes the ear that was cut off the high priest's servant and puts it back on. Miraculously heals that servant's ear right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter was the one that cut the ear off. Scene number four. Peter follows the crowd to the palace of the high priest. And while he's there, somebody comes by. They got Jesus in another room. Somebody comes by Peter and says, "You're one of His disciples." "Oh, no, 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 not me. Not me. You're mistaken." Little time passes. Somebody comes by a second time and says, "Yeah, I know. I saw you with Him. You were traveling with Him down the road one time. I saw you in that crowd." "Oh, no, no, no. Somebody must have looked like me, but you're wrong." Got his hands there by the fire. Third person comes by, the little maid. "I know you. Your speech betrays you. You're one of them. You're one of those disciples." He curses and he swears, "I know not the man." As soon as those words escaped his lips, the cock crowed. I don't imagine that last word got out of his mouth before he heard that rooster crowing. And then the worst part of it, the Bible says that Jesus turned and looked on him. So here's Jesus, being falsely accused, betrayed, lied about. And here's Peter a few yards away. And Jesus turns and looks on him. And the Bible says that the guilt and the horror of that moment came upon Peter. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine the emotion, the guilt, the horror of heart that Peter felt? Can you imagine that? You know what I thought? Yes, maybe we can. Maybe not to some degree, but the truth of the matter is, many of God's people have experienced the emotions and feelings and all that goes with after the disaster. After the disaster. You see, the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't believe Peter left that group of people. First Peter chapter 5, he tells us that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I believe he followed that crucifixion scene, and I believe he went deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into guilt and dismay and confusion. And what am I going to do now? And what a mess I've made of this thing. And all the emotions that come after the disaster. And I'll tell you, folks, there are boatloads of God's people who encounter some level of disaster after they get saved. Many. In fact, most. Rare is the person who can stand after 30, 40, 50 years of being saved and say, you know what? I've fallen short. I've done some things I should not do, but I have avoided disaster. Rare is that person. Most of God's people have some kind of disaster in their Christian life after they get saved. It could be a fall into some temptation. It could be a return to an old habit. Folks get saved with a lot of baggage. It could be a return to an old habit. It could be a poor choice or a poor decision. It could be a foray out of God's will into rebellion and then suffering the consequences. I visited, Brother Caleb's been knocking doors over in Briarcliff. Has had some tremendous visits over there in Briarcliff. Tell you what, folks that live in Briarcliff need the gospel, need Christ, as much as folks that live in the housing projects in Kankakee need Christ. All men are the same when it comes to salvation. And he gave me, he said, you might want to make a follow-up visit on this man. So I did yesterday. Went by to see him. Yeah, fine young, I mean, just a nice young man, a good young man. And got three kids. And Caleb said, you know, he told me, he said, he's looking at getting into church. So I went over there, knocked on the door, and visited with him. It looked just a, and he said, and he said, well, he said, you know, he said, yeah, he said, I got three kids. He said, you know, I went to, called the name of a church. He said, I went to, called the name of a school for a couple years. He said, you know, I got out. And I've been out. Stayed out. So many times I've thought, man, I got to get back. So many times I thought, I've got to get back in church. Now that I got these kids, age dot, dot, and dot, I got to get these kids in church. I got to get them under the teaching of the Bible. You could just see, when he's talking about it, you could see the pain and the anguish in the face of a person who at least to some degree experienced a spiritual disaster. He got out of church, quit going. And he's commiserating. A failed marriage. A loss of temper. Wasted years. I could mention 1,000 things, folks. But no matter what it is or how long it lasted, what are you going to do after the disaster? What are you going to do now? You see, now, you see, people may not trust you. People may be angry with you. People may avoid you. People may not know what to say. People may whisper like they did about Naomi coming back from Moab. Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? I can't remember if you say that's Naomi. Do you remember Naomi? You remember that? That's Naomi. It may happen. But you can't decide the road ahead of you based on what people may whisper or say or think or feel. There is a life for you after the disaster. You are left with feelings of guilt. You're left with feelings of despair. You're left with confusion. What do I do now? Do I have a future with the Lord? Am I banished forever to a life without fellowship? Can I be used? Am I locked in a spiritual prison? No joy, no usefulness, no light of God's presence to walk in. What now after the disaster? I know this much. I preach hard sometimes on the consequences of sin. I preach hard on the results of poor choices. You know, I preached on marriage last Sunday night, and a good understanding of marriage. And there was a handful of good adults in this church sitting here, some men and some ladies, and they don't have that right now, or they wish it were better, and their tears course down their cheeks. They sit around and you think to you, you know, what's left for me? The joy and the happiness and the peace that I see in other people's lives. Am I void from that the rest of my life? After the disaster. After the disaster, what now? You see, friend, I don't believe it was an accident. I don't think it was mere coincidence. I don't think it was a slip of the tongue that the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Well, wasn't he a disciple? Sure he was. Why was he singled out? Why was he taken out of that group of 11 all by himself and named personally by this angel? And let me ask you another question I think is legitimate and fair to ask. How did the angel know? How did he know? Do you think he took it upon himself to give Peter that, to give that specific message to Peter? Now, we're not told, but I guess we all can speculate, and you can speculate how you want. Let me speculate how I want. I believe Jesus told that angel. I believe here comes resurrection morning. Life comes into that body. Jesus stands up. He's not in a hurry. Why should he be in a hurry? Everything's under his control. Don't you like it when you're in control? Don't you hate it when you're behind time, you're worried, you got to get somewhere because somebody expects you. And Jesus didn't fling that garment off and jump out of there like he was late. He stands up. He folds the clothes. He folds the napkin. Everything decent and in order. I believe it's time to go. Walks out. Here's a group of angels. Who knows how many angels are there? Man, they're rejoicing. They're shouting. They're glorifying God. And Jesus, maybe he's shaking hands with the angels. Amen. Hallelujah. You speculate like you want to. I know how some of you would do it. Because that's your personality, I guess. I don't know. At some point in time, you got to smile. Some point in time, you got to be happy about something. So Jesus walks out, and he pulls that fellow aside, that angel that's going to be guarding the tomb. He said, listen, he said, in a little bit, there's going to be some ladies come to the tomb. Mary Magdalene is coming. Mary, the mother of Joseph, is coming. Salmon is coming. He said that when they get here, won't you tell them that to get on over to Galilee, that I'm going over there, and tell them to go tell the disciples and make sure that they tell Peter. That just reaches down and grabs my heart. Make sure you tell Peter. I don't think it was a slip of the tongue. I don't believe it was an accident. I know it wasn't. You see, when those ladies got there, that angel had a message that came from Jesus Christ. Go tell all the disciples and make sure you tell Peter. Make sure you tell Peter. All right. I wonder if anybody here this morning is experiencing life after the disaster. And you're struggling trying to get back. It's just been a fight. It's been a struggle. It's just been so difficult, you know. And you look back at the event, the circumstances, you wish you could change it. You wish it could be redone. It can't. It's gone. Gone. Is there any life for me now? Is there any usefulness? Is there any joy? I'm here to tell you, friend, there is life for you after the disaster. Sure there is. Let me make three simple statements this morning that are so plain and not profound at all. They're just right here in verse number 7. Number one, listen carefully this morning. You are still the object of His love and care. You're still the object of His love and care. Tell His disciples and Peter. You see, Jesus' mind was on Peter. Peter was on His heart. And friend, so are you. Listen, believe that this morning. You know, our problem is this. We try to understand the Lord's attributes by comparing Him to us. And so we think of the way that we love people, but human love is fickle. Human love is shallow. Human love is unstable. We cannot rightly understand and comprehend God's love by comparing it to love on this plane. It's different altogether. God's love is everlasting. God's love never fails. God's love is long-suffering. God's love is unconditional. Now, you know why you don't believe that? You don't believe it because you don't feel it. Because you feel unlovely. You feel unworthy. You feel unlovely. You don't feel that God loves you. Feel, feel, feel. But you can't live the rest of your life based on feeling. And you certainly can't live the rest of your life based on feeling. That's deceiving. You see, friend, you must understand God said it. He said His love is everlasting. He said His love never fails. He said His love is unconditional. He said His love is long-suffering. And because God said it, that makes it so, regardless of your feelings. Did you ever get in a stretch where you got very little sleep? Say, get in a stretch, man. I live in that. Amen. Did you ever, get in a stretch? Maybe you went on a trip. Maybe you were traveling different time zones. And man, if you get in a stretch where you have very little sleep, 3 or 4 hours a night, and you're in one time zone for a couple of days, another time zone, Eastern time, now you're out in the mountain time, maybe in Pacific time and Central time. And did you ever wake up one morning and just look at the clock and your whole body says, no way? Been there? No way. It can't be 5 o'clock. Denny Corll told one of the funniest stories in Oklahoma. He was reading Brother Corll's travels in Revival Fires makes me need to go take a nap. Just reading them. I don't know how the guy does it. Plane flights and cars and baggage gets lost and flights get canceled and he's all over the world. He went to Mexico and traveled through the night to get somewhere to fly to Mexico. They picked him up at the airport. He went to the church and preached in the afternoon. And then he went and took a nap and he woke up at 5 o'clock in the afternoon in Mexico, dark outside. He thought it was 5 o'clock in the morning. He thought he was in California. He started making... No. He thought he was... Where was he? He started calling people at 3 o'clock in the morning. It said 3 o'clock in the morning. He was so confused, he didn't know up from down. You ever been there? Have you ever looked at the clock and your whole body said, no way, nothing about this feels like 6 o'clock in the morning. Nothing about this feels like 5 o'clock in the morning. Nothing about this feels, my body clock, this does not feel like 5 a.m. Your mind is sleepy, your mind is confused. But the stars and the alignment of the planets and the rotation of the earth on its axis, all of that says that it's 5 o'clock in the morning. And regardless of how my body feels about it, whether I feel it or not, it's 5 a.m. And friend, I use a simple illustration to say to you, whether you feel unworthy or not, whether you feel unlovely or not, whether you feel finished or not, God's not done with you yet. He said it, not me. He said it, not Dr. House. He said it, not Dr. Vineyard. Jesus said it. Whether you believe it or whether you feel it or not, believe it. Encourage yourself with that this morning. After the disaster, you're still the object of His love. You're still the object of His care. And that ought to make you determined to move forward in life. Don't sit around dwelling on the after effects of the disaster. Realize His love is still fresh in it. Enjoy that. And that motivates me. Sure it does. It ought to motivate you. You can't get yourself back in church. You can't get yourself back to some place of usefulness. You can't get yourself back in some type of ministry, helping kids, helping teenagers, helping somebody. You can't just because it's the guilt and the confusion. And am I worth anything? What a mess I've made. Listen, you're still the object of His love and care. Evidence by this right here. Go tell my disciples and make sure. Make sure. You tell Peter. Who was the lowest? Peter was. Number two, hey, Jesus still wants to fellowship with you. How you know that? Well, look at verse number 7. Look at it. He said, you go tell the disciples and tell Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him. You see, He said, you tell Peter that Jesus is looking for him. Jesus still wants to fellowship with Peter.
You tell Peter to come see me. That tells me that after the disaster, friend, there is still potential for fellowship with your Savior. Jesus doesn't use people for a time and discard them when they've made a mistake and leave them with their misery and leave them with their guilt and leave them with their feeling of unworthiness. Jesus seeks that person out to try to restore the fellowship. You see, Satan is the one that leaves you guilty and miserable and suicidal, but not Jesus. Tell Peter I'm looking for him. Tell Peter I can't wait till he shows up. Tell Peter I'll be there. Tell Peter I'm waiting to see him. Tell Peter we're going to talk. Tell Peter we're going to walk. You tell Peter I still want a fellowship with him. Now look, what must it have been like for Peter to see Jesus? Huh? You reckon that was a little bit difficult? But he did it. Friend, that's what you got to do. You got to overcome the intimidation. You got to overcome it. And the way to overcome it is to, hey, you say, I've had people say to me, I just don't know how the people at church will take me. I know that churches should be friendly. I understand that. It's the most frustrating thing to pastor a church. You visit one person, that's the friendliest church I've ever been in my life. Visit somebody else the same day, that's the most unfriendly group of people. I don't know what it is, folks. What is it? Maybe there's just a church grump, and the person meets that one person. I don't know. Well, listen to me. I'm serious about this. What hinders people from getting right and getting back in the saddle after the disaster is they're so afraid what people are going to think. Will they receive me? Well, I hope they will. And they should. And we should. But if they don't, Jesus already said He would. Now, you come back. Let's get things right. And we're going to go on fellowship together. And if you can have His fellowship, who cares if you have somebody else's? Sure. Jesus still was willing and wanting to fellowship with Peter. And after the disaster, Jesus wants to fellowship with you. You need to get with Him. Get over the emotions that are in disarray. Dispatch the confusion that came with the disaster and accept the fact that Jesus still wants your fellowship. Number three, He still has a will for you to pursue. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus through with Peter? Heavens, no. He preached on the day of Pentecost. Was the major spokesman the day that 3,000 folks got saved. I don't think all 3,000 of them got saved when he preached. I think they were all witnessing and soul winning. But he was the spokesman for that crowd. He became a pillar of the church. Do you know he was so, power of God was on Peter so much that people brought sick folks. And where Peter's shadow would pass by, sick people would get healed. That's amazing. We have two books in our Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter, written to us from his hand that were written after the disaster. How's that? See, folks, we better be real careful about just discarding people. God picked Peter up and used him to write two books in the Bible. I'll tell you, God's far more loving than we are. He still has a will for you to pursue. It's not, you know, Satan loves the statement, you're through, you're finished, it's over, forget it. Jesus says, come meet with me and let's move forward. Let's see, I'll use you to be a blessing to somebody. I'll use you to influence somebody. I'll use you to win some souls. I'll use you to do something lasting for my cause. There'll be something for you to do. Come on, let's get things patched up and let's go. I still got things for you to do. Amen. That's after the disaster. I haven't told this story here in this pulpit for a long time. You know, you folks that have been here through the years will recognize it. Boy, I had a disaster after I got saved. 2 months after I got saved. I was at that boy's home. You know, it was in October, and Brother Mike got ready to send us home for the holidays, Christmas time, 10 days. He had devotions before that 10-day period, trying to make us strong in the Lord. And he said, now, fellas, if you want to do right when you get home, some of you going back home, places where you got saved. You've been saved since you've been home. Well, he's talking about me. He said, some of you going back home to places and people, you'd be best to stay away from the old crowd. Stay away from the old friend. And I remember getting on my knees. I was so sincere. I got on my knees at devotion time and said, dear Lord, I'm not going to get with my old friends and run around with them. If you give me the opportunity to witness to them, I will, but I'm not going to hang out with my old friend. I made God that promise. I went home to Atlanta. Next day, Roy Wood called my house. Me, Dave Scruggs, Roy Wood. Ran around together in a group, all three of us. Roy called my house. I still to this day don't know how he knew I was there. Hey, Terry, well, man, let's get together. I want to see you. I hadn't seen you for a couple months. You vanished. And I did. I just vanished. Folks just loaded me up in the car one morning, took me to Tennessee. I just vanished. Had a job and everything, just vanished. Alien abduction. I don't know what it was. But gone. And I said, Roy, I'd love to see you. Come on over. Got a lot to tell you. He came to my house. And we talked for a couple, 3 hours that afternoon. And I witnessed to Roy. Told him I was changed. I was different. I'd been saved. So much had gone on. Roy, this is the greatest thing in the world that's ever happened to me. He listened. I didn't know the Romans Road. I didn't know how to witness to anybody. I just told him I was different and that he needed to get saved. He wouldn't get saved, but he said, I'll talk to you more about it later. He went home that day. That was a Wednesday, I believe, or Tuesday. He lived next door to Dave Scruggs. They were next door neighbors on the other side of our little town. Dave Scruggs calls me. Terry, Roy said you were home. Man, I want to see you. Let's get together. I said, come on over, Dave. I've got a lot to tell you. He said, I can't come to your house. He said, we're getting ready to go to Mississippi to see the grandparents for Christmas. Leaving tomorrow. He said, I won't be back till after you're gone. But if we see each other, it has to be today. It has to be over at my house. I said, are your parents there? He said, yeah. And I said, okay. I broke my promise. So I went to Dave's house. We sat in the living room there and talked for a little bit. His parents came through. His brother Sam. Dave Sr. I forget his mother's name. Hey, how you doing, Terry? Good to see you. And we talked for a minute. They said, Dave, we're going to the store. Pick up a few things. Be back in a couple of hours. I should have got up and left. But I stayed there and talked. And pretty soon we started talking about the old places. And the old times. And the old people. And the old this. And the old that. Man, I got a brand new Grateful Dead record. Album the other day. That was still in the days of albums. Albums and 8-tracks. So you had a brand new Grateful Dead record upstairs. There's a song in there you've got to hit. No. I should have got up and left. Should have left. Oh, come on, man. Just one song. A few minutes. Oh, come on. Just one song. Just one. Okay. Upstairs we go to his bedroom. Quadraphonic stereo set. State-of-the-art stereo system. One song goes on, old loud rock music pulsating through that room. One song becomes two. Two songs becomes four. Pretty soon one record becomes another record, and it's just cigarettes come out. I'm ashamed of that. I'm talking about a disaster. I'm sitting on the floor with my back up against his bedroom wall. He's sitting over there. Door to the bedroom's right there. I'm sitting there. I've been saved 2 months. Saved 2 months. I got saved. I don't mean some emotional experience. I mean my heart was changed. Here I got a cigarette. I'm ashamed. Be a good thing if your pastor could tell all you boys and girls he never had smoked a cigarette. You ever been somewhere and felt like somebody's looking at you? Staring at you? You know who was standing in that doorway? Roy Wood. He came home, saw my car, my Camaro, in Dave Scruggs' driveway. He had been downstairs pounding on the kitchen door. I could hear that rock music pulsating through that house. He knew the house. We hung out together. He came up the stairs. He was walking into the bedroom when he stopped on a dime, staring at me. The words he said haunt me to this day. Angel, I thought you told me you changed. Turned on his heel and walked away. Less than 24 hours earlier, I had witnessed to him, telling him what a change Jesus had made in my life. You know what you call that, folks? Disaster. And I can't tell you, or maybe I can, because maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning who's experienced, maybe not, maybe it wasn't rock music and a cigarette and a friend telling you, I thought you'd change. Maybe it was something else. Whatever it was, it's labeled disaster. And maybe you know the emotions that course through my body. I was sick to my stomach. I tried to drive that Camaro to my house. I was 18 years of age. I had to pull that car over and just sob. The tears were just coursing down. I couldn't see to drive. I felt physically sick, spiritually defiled. And in that short drive between Dave's house and my house, you know what kept going through my mind? It's over. It's over. You tried. You're done. Forget it. The word Satan likes to use. My brother Tim was home. I remember him being there. I walked into the house by him, tears still coming down my cheeks. He probably wondered what in the world was going on. I went to my bedroom, the only thing I knew to do, the bedroom where I was staying. I got down on my knees and I begged God's forgiveness and I asked the Lord. I said, I'm sorry. I got to get this fixed. I am saved. You did change me, God. I am different. And forgive me. And I stayed there for some time until finally the light and joy of God's forgiveness broke through on my soul, friend. I'm here to tell you there is life after the disaster. It may be a disaster of such consequences that some things you could never go back and recapture. But you are not placed in a spiritual prison of no joy and no usefulness and no fellowship for the rest of your days with a mean God laughing, ha ha ha. There is a place of forgiveness and restoration and peace and joy and usefulness. There is a place like that. He cares. He loves. He longs for your fellowship. And He still has a job for you to do to this day. I'm talking about after the disaster. I'm talking about after the disaster. You know what the difference is? Listen to me and I'm done. Because there's both sides of this sitting in this room this morning. There are people who have experienced some type of disaster. And you know what? You may not have felt it, but you believed that you were still the object of His love and care. And you found your way back to fellowship with Him. And you are doing His will today. And it's a painful memory, but it's a distant memory. And there are other people still licking your wounds. You need to find that there's life after the disaster. Find it. Believe it. Experience it. Take Jesus at His invitation. Get with Him. Get it fixed. Get it confessed. Get it cleaned up the best you can. And start pursuing His will for your life again. Amen. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. I didn't preach on the subject of salvation, where you would spend eternity. I didn't preach on whether or not if you died today, if you know you go to heaven. But I wonder this morning who would say, Brother Angel, I know that I'm saved. If I died before I got home today from church, I'm on my way to heaven and I'm convinced of it. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Not pray for me, but I'm happy I'm saved. Testify it by a raise of hand this morning. Thank you. Take your hand down. Anybody in this room, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. If I died before I got home, before I had Sunday lunch, I'm not sure where I would be. I am not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you like that this morning? Would you lift your hand, please? Let me pray for you. Side to side, front to back, member, visitor, adult, or any child, or anybody in between. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pastor Angel, pray for me. Anybody like that? I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I saw a hand in the back, quick or not, did you raise your hand? You're not sure that you're saved. If you're not sure that you're saved, I invite you to come this morning, trust Christ as your Savior. Meet Brother Caleb right down here. He'll have somebody show you how to be saved. If you're here this morning, you've been saved and not baptized. You haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism since you've been saved. Maybe you came to follow the Lord this morning, or you need to. You need permission from your parents or somebody. You said, Brother Angel, I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that in the room this morning? Anybody? God bless you. That's great. If you're here to follow the Lord this morning, come right now while we wait. Our folks are here ready to help you. That's wonderful. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. All right. Christian, I don't know what level of disaster. I don't know what event it was. But God's people go through disasters. That may not be as severe as mine, or it may be more severe than mine. But some level of disaster, you've had a hard time recovering. Maybe nobody knows how you feel, the struggles, the emotions. You say, Pastor, I needed the message. I'm challenged by it. Pray for me. I've got to find life after the disaster. Thank you. Put your hands in the air, would you? I saw hands already. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Somebody else. Thank you. God bless you. Somebody else. Somebody else. That's wonderful. Somebody else. I've got to find it. I've got to get going. Enough of this trying to get back. Enough of this trying to get going. I've got to step out by faith, accept these conditions that are in God's Word. He loves me. He cares for me. He's got plans for me. He wants to use me. He wants to fellowship with me. Pray for me. I just need to get going. Raise your hand. Somebody else? I should have prayed. God bless you. That's good. Our dear Father, I'm so glad that you're a God for after the disaster. Thank you for this example in your Word. You did not desert Peter. You did not leave him thrown on the heap of uselessness the rest of his life. You did not discard him to a spiritual prison of no light, no joy, no happiness. Dear God, thank you for your love. Thank you for reaching down and doing a work in Peter's life and then putting it in your book so that we could all see it, because so many of us identify with it. And I pray for each person raised a hand this morning. God, please, may we get back to the life of usefulness, joy, fellowship that you invited us to. Now, thank you for it. Thank you for every hand that was raised. Bless these to be baptized. If there's somebody here that's not sure that they're saved, I pray that they'd come, follow the Lord in believer's baptism today, to get saved and then be baptized. Lord, I pray that you speak to hearts. That's my prayer this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're saved, the invitation is for you. If you need to be baptized, the invitation is for you. But Christian, you lifted a hand. Is it after the disaster? Is it the way you start is just come. Kneel at an old-fashioned altar. Say, okay, God, let's get this thing moving. Here I am. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. While the ladies play us a song of invitation. You raised a hand this morning. Would you come? Raise the hand. Don't be intimidated to come. Would you come? Sometimes it's hard to get moving. Would you come? Raise the hand. That's right.